what if most of what we call spiritual formation isn't actually forming anyone? What if we've built systems, taught principles, even preached truth, but quietly replaced the Holy Spirit with human effort? Programs without presence, knowledge without transformation, activity without intimacy. And the result is people who know about God but are not being genuinely conformed to the image of Christ. Scripture doesn't leave much ambiguity here. Formation is not self-improvement. It is Spirit-wrought transformation. And that distinction is not a theological footnote. It is the difference between a church that produces informed participants and a church that produces transformed people. So here's the question that should sit with every leader, every teacher, every person serious about discipleship. Are we being formed or are we just being informed? That's what we're talking about today, right here, right now, and only on the Five Gifts Podcast.
You're listening to the Five Gifts Podcast, a weekly show designed to equip leaders in the Spirit-filled church. I'm Bruce Ritter, and along with my co-host, Charles Russell, we offer insights for leading the local church in the fullest expression of Jesus. If you're interested in learning more about practical theology, the gifts of the Spirit, and spiritual disciplines, this is the show for you. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast. Welcome back to the Five Gifts Podcast. I'm Bruce Ritter alongside the distinguished DMIN candidate, Charles Russell. And this is Season 3, Episode 14. It is our second episode in a series on Theology Anchors for Spiritual Formation. We want to greet you and welcome you to the Five Gifts Podcast. It's for us, it's a Monday morning. For you, it might be, who knows, a Thursday afternoon. You may be on your way to the gym or leaving the dentist office, but we're glad that you joined us. And Charles, how are you doing today?
Well, I'm doing great, Bruce. Thank you for your kind words. And let me just tell you, if you think I'm too much to handle right now, wait until I get that fully conferred doctorate. I'll just be too much to bear for anybody. So anyway, man, it's great to be on another episode today as we continue talking about our spiritual anchors. You know, last episode we laid the foundation of the Trinity's not advanced doctrine reserved for specialists, but it's the ground of all spiritual formation, and you'll never be formed beyond the God you actually relate to. So, you know, we talked about what it means to move from theoretical Trinitarianism into genuine Trinitarian participation, Father, Son, and Spirit, each playing an irreplaceable role in the process of transformation.
Today we go deeper into one dimension of that, the specific irreplaceable role of the Holy Spirit in formation. Because here's the reality that every leader needs to sit with honestly. You cannot produce spiritual formation without the Holy Spirit. You can organize people, you can teach content, you can create momentum and build culture and develop excellent programming, but only the Holy Spirit can regenerate a heart, reshape desires at the root, and conform a human life into the image of Christ. And so in today's episode, we're going to cover three things: the divine urgency driving this conversation, the theological pivot that made spirit form transformation possible, and what the actual process of spirit-wrought formation looks like, both in individual lives as well as the larger community. And we'll also connect this directly to the teacher gift and the strategies that flow from it.
So before we get into the process, we need to name what's actually at stake. Because the shift from spirit-dependent formation to content-driven discipleship, it doesn't usually happen dramatically. It oftentimes happens gradually, almost imperceptibly, as good things slowly replace the essential thing. So let's talk about the divine urgency for a moment. The divine urgency that drives the teacher gift at this level of discipleship is this. We must restore spirit-dependent formation, not merely content-driven discipleship. Those two things can look very similar from the outside. Both involve teaching, both involve scripture, and both involve gathered communities of people working toward growth. But underneath, they're operating from entirely different sources. And over time, that difference can show up in the fruit. Romans 8 is unmistakable about what formation is and how it happens. We're being conformed to the image of the Son, not by information transfer, not by behavioral management, but by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells, He fills, guides, convicts, empowers, He transforms. So formation is not external pressure applied to a person from the outside until they comply. It's an internal transformation. It's a change at the level of desire, of identity, and orientation toward God. And here's where the quiet crisis lives, right? We've often, without fully intending to, we often replace conviction with guilt, transformation with behavior management, and intimacy with activity. And these are not the same things. Even though they can occupy the same calendar slots and produce similar looking outputs in the short run, guilt modifies behavior temporarily, and conviction produces genuine repentance. Activity fills time, but intimacy with God changes what a person loves. And behavior management keeps people in line, but transformation, it changes what they truly want. So the Holy Spirit's mission is clear: to bring Christ to us and to bring us into Christ. He's not an accessory to the formation process. He is the agent to the formation process. And any system of discipleship that does not build genuine dependence on the Spirit will eventually produce people who are well informed about Christianity, but who are not deeply formed by it.
Well, if the Spirit is the one forming us, Charles, then I think we have to understand what made that kind of formation possible in the first place, because this is not something that's always been available in the same way. There is a specific moment in redemptive history, we call it a pivot point, that changed everything about how God forms people. So let's talk about this pivot from Christ for us to Christ in us. You know, everything changed at the cross. Jesus crucified, buried, risen, and ascended. He secured forgiveness completely and permanently. The debt was paid. The barrier between God and humanity was removed. And the way was opened. And that's not a small thing. It really is the hinge of all history. But that was not the end of the story. It was the preparation for what came next, because weeks after the resurrection, of course, we have Pentecost happening. We have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. And so the focus of redemptive history begins to shift, not away from what Christ accomplished, but into a new phase of what that accomplishment makes possible. From God for us to God in us. Again, the Spirit is poured out. The church is formed. And the law, which was holy and good and glorious, but again, written on stone, external, dependent on human effort, now it's written on hearts. So what a beautiful picture of the inward transformation that we've been talking about. And this is the fulfillment, you know, of what Jeremiah promised, of what Ezekiel envisioned. This was God's new covenant, not a revision of the old system, but a fundamentally new mode of God's relationship with His people. The Spirit now does internally what the law can never accomplish externally. He does not eliminate the moral reality that the law pointed to, but rather He begins to enable it from within. He transforms desire, not just behavior. And he produces an obedience that comes through love rather than demanding it through obligation. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is pivotal in this, in their understanding of this. And Paul captures that contrast there with really good clarity. He says the minister of the old covenant was written on stone, and it had glory, but the glory was, his word is fading. Moses had to veil his face, Paul says, because the brightness of that glory was a diminishing glory. But the ministry of the Spirit carries a glory in comparison, a glory that doesn't fade. And the implication for formation is staggering. We're not working with a diminishing resource. We have the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, and he's now working in everyone that belongs to Christ. And Charles, the Holy Spirit is not diminished. He's not running low on his power and his ability.
Amen. Amen to that. This is truly where the teacher gift must begin to bring clarity, because if we misunderstand this shift from law to spirit, from an external system to internal transformation, we'll just keep defaulting back to the wrong tools. We'll keep trying to manage people into conformity when the Spirit wants to transform them from within. So let's kind of begin to look through that lens for a moment. You know, the law was never the problem. Paul is absolutely clear about that. The law is good. It's holy, righteous. It accurately describes what God is like and what an aligned life with God looks like. And the problem was not the law's content. It was its location, written on stone, external, depended on human effort and willpower for its application. And human willpower, as every honest person knows from the inside, is not sufficient for the kind of transformation God's after. But the Spirit writes the law on the heart. He empowers obedience through love rather than requiring it through threat. He transforms desire at the root rather than just managing behavior at the surface. The difference is the difference between a person who doesn't steal because they're afraid of the consequences and a person who doesn't steal because they genuinely love their neighbor and couldn't imagine taking from them. Same outcome on the outside, but completely different formation on the inside. So, you know, Paul's language in 2 Corinthians 3 gives us the key image for understanding this. We behold the glory of the Lord, and in beholding, we are transformed from glory to glory. This is not metaphorical. This is a description of how formation actually works. Prolonged, attentive exposure to who God actually is through Scripture, through prayer, through Spirit-empowered community. It changes us, not instantly, not through a single dramatic encounter. Those matter, but progressively, cumulatively, from one degree of resemblance to the next. And so the veil that Moses wore, which Paul reads as a symbol of the obscuring that comes when people try to encounter God through external religious systems rather than through the Spirit, that veil is removed in Christ. And so the teacher gifts assignment is to help people live veil removed, if you will, to help them encounter God directly through the Spirit in a way that produces genuine and lasting transformation rather than some kind of religious performance.
You know, Charles, as I think about what you just said, I know we're not dealing with metaphors. We want to get into practicality, but what a beautiful metaphor of what the teaching gift does. It helps, what that expression you said, it helps people live veil removed. I think that's a fantastic image to think about what the teacher gift does. So let's talk about what this actually looks like in practice, because the theology is essential, but it has to land somewhere specific and real in people's lives. So let's walk through the actual process of Spirit-wrought formation. The work of the Spirit in formation is not random. It's best when it follows a pattern, and understanding that pattern can help leaders and the people they disciple recognize what God is doing in specific seasons of their lives. Of course, it begins with conviction and repentance. You know, the Holy Spirit does not shame anyone. He reveals. Now, growing up in a Pentecostal church, you know, I was terrified of the Holy Spirit. I remember thinking of any time the Holy Spirit was present, he was always there to reveal something terrible or horrible. about me because the conviction was so strong. And it was hard to distinguish, you know, at a young age, I think, the difference between conviction and shame. And the Holy Spirit doesn't shame. He's revealing for a redemptive purpose. He shows a person the distance between where they are and who God made them to be. And so he's going to surface dissatisfaction with lesser things. He's going to expose those misplaced loves that we have that have been running the show underneath the surface. And he makes a person aware of their need for something they can't do for themselves. And then before the despair can settle in, he offers grace. He convicts and he illuminates simultaneously. This is not condemnation. It's an invitation. And from there, the Holy Spirit works regeneration and indwelling, that new life, not just forgiveness. But again, there are new desires that begin to emerge. And this is what I find so powerful about our new life in Christ. The desires change. There's not just a cleared record. There's a new identity, not just a second chance. And so I think this is what Paul means when he says that anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone. Something genuinely new, literally a new creation has begun. And so the Holy Spirit is not a visitor in this new life. He takes up residence. He's the prime mover in your new life in Christ. And so as Paul says in Romans 5, the love of God is poured into the heart, not dripped in sparingly, but poured, overflowing. And so then there is the sealing and the assurance that the Holy Spirit provides, that settled knowledge that you belong to God, that you know, the decision is made, that you're secure in a way that doesn't depend on your performance on any given day. This is not an excuse for complacency, but it is a foundation for growth. You see, people who are afraid they might lose their standing with God are not free to take risks that the genuine formation requires. And so assurance is not the enemy of transformation. It's the prerequisite. And then there's the ongoing work, the infilling, the baptism of the Spirit, the continual transformation, where the Spirit progressively exposes hidden motives, where he reshapes our desires, and where he conforms behavior to character. And he moves a person like that image that we've been referencing in 2 Corinthians 3, from glory to glory, from one degree of Christlikeness to the next. It's not instantly, but it's progressively. And it's in cooperation with the Spirit. It happens steadily over time, again, from glory to glory. And that's why I think it's so helpful to think of your spiritual life like a journey. You're moving from one experience, one step, one season to the next, all the while accompanied by the Holy Spirit who's empowering that transformation. Again, that's the language Paul uses about Moses' veil that describes the arc of every believer's life.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, understanding this process, it really changes what the teacher gift does and how it does it. Because teaching that is designed to inform operates very differently from teaching that is designed to facilitate an encounter with the Spirit who transforms. The teacher gift is a gift that forms people, not just informs them. And so this teacher gift carries this assignment. It's to anchor people in truth that leads to transformation, not just comprehension. And that assignment requires a set of strategies that go beyond just excellent content delivered. The first strategy is to teach for encounter, not just understanding. Scripture is not merely a collection of accurate propositions to be transferred from one mind to another. It is, however, as Paul says, a mirror, a place where we behold the glory of the Lord and are changed by what we see. So teaching leaders must help people not just understand what a text says, but help them to see Christ in the text. Encounter truth at a level that reaches below the intellect and create the conditions in which the Spirit can apply what is taught to the specific contours of a specific person's life. That's not something the teacher produces. It's something the teacher creates space for. The second strategy is to build rhythms of obedience in community. Formation happens in community because truth becomes transformation when it's practiced together, when it's lived together, and when it's carried together through the ordinary friction of shared life. Small groups, accountability relationships, communal disciplines, these are not supplementary to teaching. They are they're the environment, it's the soil in which teaching actually takes hold. And so the third strategy is to train people to depend on the Spirit explicitly and practically. Not just to ask what Scripture says, but to really ask what the Spirit is doing, not in a general sense, but what is He doing in this season, in this moment, in this circumstance, in this relationship? To pray with genuine dependence rather than going through the motions of prayer. To listen with humility rather than coming to God with our preformed conclusions. To respond in obedience when the Spirit reveals something even before full understanding is in place. This is the discipline of Spirit dependence, and it has to be modeled before it could ever be taught.
Yeah, the dependence, again, when you see that modeled in someone else, that's where you begin to learn it, when you begin to experience that. Charles, just fascinating insights there. But when this kind of formation does take hold, you know, when spiritual dependence becomes the culture rather than the exception, I think there's something emerges larger than any individual's growth. That's where you get community. So let's talk for a few moments before we close today about Spirit-formed community. Again, the end goal of spiritual formation is not a collection of spiritually mature individuals living parallel lives. It's a Spirit-formed community of people who love God deeply, love one another genuinely, and live on mission together, I think with a coherence and power that cannot be explained by their demographics or their resources or their programming. And that really is the picture of the early church in Acts 2. You see a dedicated boldness in their witness. You see radical generosity with their possessions. There was a unity that happens across lines that would naturally divide people. There were signs and wonders that authenticated the message. And daily growth was happening, and not just in numbers, but I think in the quality of life being shared. And when we see this in the early church, I believe you're seeing what happens when the law is written on hearts rather than posted on walls. When love becomes the internal motivation rather than the external application. So when the Spirit is genuinely the source of the community's life, then it's more than a theological concept that it affirms on paper. And this is not idealism. This is what the church was designed to be and how it was called to function. And it is available, not as a nostalgic memory of something that happened 2,000 years ago, but as a present reality that the same Spirit who fell at Pentecost is still building in His church today. And so we put so much emphasis on the teacher's gift because it's vital. It's one of the five gifts that Jesus gives His church. And so the teacher gift's highest function to a community is not the quality of its content, it's the depth of formation that content produces. Whether the people being taught are becoming more genuinely Christ-like, more genuinely dependent on the Spirit, and more genuinely connected to one another in a way that bears witness to the God they belong to.
Yeah, that is truth, Bruce. You've captured that. You have captured truth in those statements, that's for sure. And so as we begin to wind down the conversation today, I'm going to leave you with a question that I think this episode ultimately is posing to us. And I want you to take it seriously in both directions, personally, both personally and as a leader. Are you being formed by the Holy Spirit, or are you trying to form yourself? Are you being formed by the Holy Spirit, or are you trying to form yourself? Are the spiritual disciplines in your life creating genuine space for the Spirit to work, or have they become a system you manage to maintain a sense of spiritual productivity? For those of us leading churches or ministries, is what you are building producing Spirit-formed people or well-informed participants? Because the difference between those two outcomes is truly not a matter of content quality. It is a matter of whether the Spirit is genuinely at the center of the process or quietly at the margins of it. The Spirit is not waiting to be invited into a better curriculum. He's waiting for communities willing to depend on Him entirely, to teach in a way that creates space for encounter, to disciple in a way that builds genuine Spirit dependence, and to measure success not by how much people know, but by how much they are being changed.
Yeah, and if this episode has been stirring something in you, if it's ministered to you personally, then we encourage you to share it with someone else. You can also like, follow, and subscribe to our podcast. And so we want to help you take the next step. If you're sensing that need, then you don't have to navigate the questions of formation and spiritual dependence alone. We offer leadership development, spiritual life coaching, and church consultation designed for fivefold leaders that really want to build something that genuinely forms people rather than just gathering them. And you can connect with us at charlesrusselltraining.com, charlesrussellministries.com, or coachingcardia.com. We would love to walk with you as you build a life and a ministry that is truly formed by the Spirit. Now, next episode, we're going to continue the Theology Anchor series and press further into what it means to build communities that are not just theologically sound, but spiritually alive, where formation happening in individuals is producing something visible and powerful in the community as a whole. So until then, stay dependent, stay yielded to the Spirit, and trust Him that He who began the work is more committed to finishing it than you are. And we'll see you next time on the Five Gifts Podcast.
You've been listening to the Five Gifts Podcast. If you would like to take the next step as a spiritual leader, we invite you to visit either of our websites or contact us for leadership coaching. We can help you reach the next level in your own growth and leadership. We provide leadership, spiritual gift, and personality assessments that give you a better grasp of your leadership style. And we also create a customized growth plan that empowers you to reach your full kingdom potential. We can't wait to hear from you.